Hey, this is John 1, verses 35 through 51, and this is God's inerrant word. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to him, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus said to Nathanael, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Jesus Christ is changing lives one person at a time. In 1858, in Boston, there was a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. Mr. Kimball had a deep desire that each of his children in Sunday school would know Jesus and would hear the gospel personally, one-on-one. And so one of his teenagers in his Sunday school class worked at a shoe store there in Boston. And so one day he went to the shoe store to talk to him about the gospel, about Christ's death and resurrection. And this teenager put his faith in Christ. And the name of the teenager is D.L. Moody. You may have heard of him. He's a well-known evangelist. He did a lot of a pastor and evangelist. And so, one at a time, God began to change other people through that Sunday school teacher. First, it was D.L. Moody, impacted another pastor named Frederick Meyer, who started sharing the gospel around the world. Frederick Meyer led a man named J. Wilbur Chapman to believe in Christ. Then J. Wilbur Chapman trained another man named Billy Sunday to become an evangelist. Then Billy Sunday was in Charlotte, North Carolina, having evangelistic meetings, and he impacted a small group of businessmen so much they wanted to keep having these meetings. So they invited another man named Mordecai Ham to come in Charlotte in 1932 to have a series of revivals of evangelistic preaching. So right outside of Charlotte, there was a farmer who believed in Christ, and he wanted nothing more than to bring as many people as he could to hear the gospel. So he got his truck, he loaded up as many people as he could, all of his neighbors, into the truck, and took them to the revival. One of the people who got in was a 16-year-old, tall, skinny boy who ended up coming to the revival, put his faith in Christ. And the name of that boy was Billy Graham. So God is changing people around the world, one person at a time. And the amazing thing is he uses people like us. He uses people like us, just like that Sunday school teacher who wanted to share the gospel. And on it went, all the way down to the farmer who brought people in his truck to come to the revival. So Jesus is actively seeking worshipers. Jesus himself is out there looking for worshipers. The question for us today is, will we join him in that pursuit? So this is our third sermon on the Gospel of John. It's our final introductory sermon as we're going to head through the whole Gospel over this next year. In the first week, we saw that Jesus is the Word. He is the Son of God. He is eternally the second person of the Trinity, the Creator. Last week, we saw that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this week, as we see these interactions with the disciples, we see that Jesus is not only the Creator, He is also the Recreator, as He goes about rescuing people out of their sin, transforming them into His followers. So the title of this sermon is Follow Me. And I have two main points today, and then we're going to have an application at the end. So the first point is that followers of Jesus tell others about Jesus. We see that in the text that we read. If you follow Jesus, you will tell others about Jesus. The second point is that followers of Jesus are transformed by Jesus in their relationship with Him. Followers of Jesus are transformed by Jesus. If you take notes, there's a section on the back of your outline, of your handout. And if you like to take notes, I encourage you to save about half of the notes section for the end, because I have some very specific application about how we can be a part of telling others about Jesus. So it's my prayer that this week, many of us, maybe all of us, would tell someone about Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing if we all did that? We certainly need God's help. I know I do. So let's get going. So the first point is that followers of Jesus tell others about Jesus, okay? Look at verse 35. Follow along as let's enter back into this story. So we see the next day, John is standing with his two disciples, and he sees Jesus walking by, and he says what he had said the previous day, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So John is a good discipler because he's pointing his disciples to Jesus. And the disciples leave John. That was what John wanted. John didn't want to keep the disciples for himself. He wanted his disciples to go with Jesus. So they go. They follow him. They're intrigued by this man. And Jesus turns around and says, "What are you seeking?" I say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and you will see." Jesus invites them in. And notice this little detail. It says in verse 39, they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's about 4 o'clock when people are usually getting off of work, finishing up their work for the day. They remembered all these years later the exact time that they met Jesus. That's how impactful Jesus was to them. We also see Andrew, what does he do? After he spends the day with Jesus, he goes and finds his brother. And he says, "Simon, we found the Messiah." And Simon comes to Jesus and Jesus gives him a new name. "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The word means rock. So Jesus is changing lives one at a time right here. And those who meet Jesus almost immediately go out and invite other people to meet Jesus. So again, the question for us is, are we doing that in our lives? I've had several interesting experiences over the years. I bet many of you have as well. I've termed them secular evangelism encounters, people trying to kind of sway me to their way of life. Maybe you've had that experience as well. I want to tell you about two of them. So just recently, actually, a few months ago, I met a husband and wife, and we were at a park, and I was talking with them. I was having conversation, normal, you know, conversation, and the husband is kind of looking at me. He's kind of surveying me. And then he kind of walks up to me, gets a little closer, and leans in and says, "Do you like caving?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, I've been caving a few times, Buggy Top and a few others. I liked it." And he says, "Well, give me your number, and I'm going to take you in the most amazing caves." And he goes off explaining all the death-defying experiences he's had in these caves and all the places we'll go. And honestly, I was a little creeped out, and I thought, I will never get in a cave with this man. But it impacted me in his purpose in trying to speak with me. So we'll consider a moment. What do we learn about evangelism from this man? The second experience I had was even longer ago, maybe 10 years ago. I was living in Wisconsin. My family and I were in Wisconsin. I was serving at a church, and I also worked at Starbucks. And so I met lots of interesting people. I loved working there. And one of my coworkers was obsessed with Beyonce. Are there any Beyonce fans out there? So she was obsessed with Beyonce. I would hear all about the latest albums, all the drama with Jay-Z or whatever. I'd learn all about Beyonce. And this woman loved to talk about Beyonce. And so one day I was just curious. I said, you know, what is it about Beyonce? Why do you love her so much? And she immediately lights up and says, because she's beautiful. I was like, wow, that's really interesting. She was just gushing with joy for Beyonce. So she had to tell me about it, right? So what do we learn about evangelism from these two people? Well, I think first we learned that if you have a passion for something, you are purposeful in your conversations to try to talk to people about it, right? Remember the caving guy? Maybe he was a little creepy. Maybe he could have had a little more tact and I would have joined him in a cave. But he was very personal. He was looking at me and then he moved in and he just went right for it and asked me about caving and invited me to go caving with him. Do we do that in our lives, in our relationship with Christ? And are we purposeful in our conversations with people? Second, this colleague of mine who loved Beyonce, she just had joy overflowing. It just came out of her that she wanted to talk about Beyonce. And when I told her, it was like she was so excited. It was like a dam was holding up, and then she just burst forth because she's beautiful. Do we talk about Jesus that way? Do we experience joy in Christ that we just can't wait till someone asks us about it, and then we share naturally? So where does this joy come from? Where can this purposeful desire come from? If you're writing things down, I'd encourage you to write down this Bible reference, 1 Peter 3:15. It says this, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So what does it mean? I think that's such an interesting phrase, to honor Christ as holy. So Jesus is holy. He is God. So he is set apart above all things. He is the best. He is the Holy One. To honor him as holy means that you're worshiping him day by day, throughout your day. You're enjoying his presence. You're communing with him. You're remembering him. To honor him as holy, it means you're in your heart setting him apart as the best, as worthy of your time and your thoughts and your worship. And so if we are honoring Christ as holy, we will do these things that these stories I shared. We will be purposeful in our conversations. We'll want to tell people about him. We will have joy in him that we will just naturally overflow and share. We'll have passion and joy. So we see that followers of Jesus tell others about Jesus, just as Andrew told Peter. So we should tell others about Christ. So will we do it this week? I think I encourage you, I invite you to do it this week. So where can we get this passion? How can we honor Christ as holy? Well, it's going to lead us to our second point. We get this passion, this joy, this growing relationship with Christ as we spend time with him in his word. This is what happened to the disciples. They spent time with Jesus. He was speaking with them, and then they were transformed and they wanted to go tell other people. That's where it comes from. This is not something we can just make ourselves have joy in Christ. It comes from him being in his presence, and his presence transforms us. So our second point today is that followers of Jesus are transformed by Jesus. Look at verses 43 and following. Let's get back in the story. Imagine you're there. The next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." I think it's so encouraging, the authority that Jesus has. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so when Jesus says, "Follow me," Philip comes. So when Jesus is actively seeking worshipers, Jesus gets what he wants. They come. He says, "Follow me," and they come. So Philip comes, and what does Philip do? He goes and tells Nathanael. He just wants to tell Nathanael about this amazing man that he has met. Nathanael has this interesting response. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So Nazareth was a city where Jesus much of his childhood into adulthood before his public ministry, and it was apparently not a great place. It was not known for being a special at all. And so Nathanael goes with Philip, and Jesus says this to him as he sees him coming. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael thought it was a strange greeting, and he says, "How do you know me?" So what was Jesus talking about there? So when Jesus said that, "an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit," from the rest of the passage, I believe he's referencing Jacob in the Old Testament, the passage that we read earlier that Kyle read for us. So Jacob, his name means deceiver. Jacob was a deceiver. He lied to his brother, to his father. He stole the birthright. You guys remember this? So Jacob was a deceiver, but the amazing thing, I love the story of Jacob because over time, God shows him grace and Jacob is changed. He's not a deceiver at the end of his life. He's a godly man, still weak, still sinful, but he's been changed by God. So that's, I think, what Jesus is referencing. He's saying, "Nathanael, I know you. I know what I'm going to do with you. You're going to be all Israel and no Jacob. You're not going to be a deceiver. You're going to be a godly man that I'm going to make you." So then there's this really interesting thing that happens that honestly is a mystery of what happens. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says this, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He says, "I saw you under the fig tree." Do you see how Nathanael then responds right after that? Verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What did a fig tree have to do with that? Didn't that seem like a strange response? Nathanael goes from a doubter to a calling Jesus the Messiah, saying that he's the Son of God, that he's the King of Israel. Well, we don't really know exactly what happened there. This is some kind of mysterious interaction between Jesus and Nathanael. But we can see the testimony of Nathanael. It changed him. He had a personal interaction with Jesus that changed him. Different commentators have tried to guess why that changed him. It probably doesn't really matter, but who knows? Perhaps Nathanael was under the fig tree praying and had some type of encounter with God in his prayers. And when Jesus said that, Nathanael knew that this man was himself God. Perhaps Nathanael was reading about the story of Jacob. We don't know. It really doesn't matter why it was so impactful to Jacob. But the reality was, Jesus changed Nathanael. Nathanael's experience with Jesus changed him. He became a believer right there. So Jesus is seeking worshipers one at a time. And Jesus always transforms people who are with him. He transforms them by his word, by his grace. So I want us to consider two Old Testament references that Jesus makes at the very end of our passage. Let's look at that at verse 50. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So the two references there are when heaven's opened and there's a ladder between heaven and earth. That's the story of Jacob that Kyle read for us just a little bit ago. We want to consider that. And then I want us to consider this term that Jesus says, Son of Man. What does that mean? What is he trying to communicate? What is he revealing about himself? So first, let's think about Jacob's ladder. What happens to Jacob when he was fleeing from Esau and he's going to Laban? So he has this dream and heaven itself is open and there's this bridge between heaven and earth. So in that time, Jacob met God, the God of all the earth, and he had this amazing experience with God. And this would, over time, transform Jacob into a different man. So Jesus says, just like that happened to Jacob, you are going to see that again. That's interesting. Then, let's look at the second item. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, See, the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. Throughout all the Gospels, he references himself as the Son of Man. So this is a reference to Daniel chapter 7. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 7. It'll be to our left in the Bible, to your left. And it's between Ezekiel and Hosea, in the Old Testament. So Daniel chapter 7, to give a little context, Daniel was a prophet in exile. So God's people were banished from Israel because of their sin. And first Daniel was in Babylon, and then he was in Persia, in these two kingdoms. And he had these amazing visions that are really strange to understand. So in Daniel 7, he's having one of these visions, and let's take a look. First, in chapter 7, verse 9, it says this: "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and books were opened." So this is a vision of God. He's saying the Ancient of Days. Daniel is seeing God, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. He's sitting on the throne. God is on his throne. He is king over everything. He's pure white, pure holiness. He's so holy that there's fire all around him, that if anything not perfectly holy comes to him, the fire will consume them. So God is like a fire in his holiness. And he is a judge. It says books were opened. The court sat in judgment. Books were opened. So this is who God is, the Ancient of Days. And then look at verse 13. We're going to see someone come before God, the Son of Man. "So I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So this Son of Man figure has all authority. He's given dominion, that means authority, control, power. He's given glory, eternal glory, and he's given a kingdom that will last forever, that all peoples, all nations will serve him. So Jesus fulfills both of these things, both the Son of Man and the ladder that Jacob sees when he encounters God. Let's consider those things. So Jesus is the ladder that opens heaven to us. Think about his miraculous birth. Heaven was opened, and God himself came down to earth in the form of a baby. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus. At his baptism, it says the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven: "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And we ultimately see how Jesus opened up heaven at the cross. Because heaven opened up at the cross, and God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son. The wrath that you and I deserve to receive for our sin. And God poured that on the Son that he loves. Jesus opened up heaven and proclaimed in that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He did that for us, to open up heaven that we could have access to that holy God. Jesus is the mediator between heaven and earth. He is the perfect fulfillment of the ladder to heaven. He came down, and he will bring anyone who comes to him up to heaven. So that is an open invitation to all of us, that we have access to God only by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So heaven is open to us because of Christ. F.F. Bruce said, "By the cross, heaven is thrown wide open. God draws near to man, and man is reconciled to God." That means enemies brought into a close friend relationship. So Jesus is the ladder that opens up heaven for us. And Jesus is the Son of Man, that Son of Man in Daniel 7 that has all authority. We see this most of all in his resurrection from the dead and his ascension. You remember after his resurrection, he ascended up into heaven. Heaven was open and received Jesus again. He went back up. And this is what he said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus, the Son of Man, who has all authority, who is the eternal King, who has all glory, the one who opened heaven's doors for us, says this to us this morning. Go make disciples. He says, go make disciples. That's right what he said in Matthew 28, after he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So what is our biggest barrier to obeying what Jesus says there? What's the biggest barrier to sharing your faith? For me, it's fear. Do you guys struggle with fear and the idea of trying to share your faith with someone else? With your friends, who you live with a family member who doesn't follow Christ? Well, what God says to us right in our fears is fear not. He says fear not. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. So this is what we need to be able to share the gospel. We need power. We need the power from God to be able to overcome that fear that we have. And he will do it, the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. We need love. We need love for God because we know God is worthy of worship. He's worthy of obedience. He's worthy of that person that doesn't know Christ. God's worthy of their praise. So we should have love for God, and the Holy Spirit gives us that. We should have love for the person who is lost, who doesn't know Christ, who right now is looking at an eternity separated from Christ. But there's still time that we can tell them about Christ, and they can too be forgiven. So we need power, love, and self-control to discipline ourselves to share the gospel. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. He's the spirit of power, love, and self-control. So Jesus gives us the resource we need. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then he also gives us great examples of other people that we see who are sharing the gospel to encourage us. And I want to tell you the story of three women that I read about this week named Rebecca, Etty, and Ratna. So these ladies are from Indonesia. And about 15 or 20 years ago, they started they called it the Happy Tuesday Club. And it was a Bible study club for kids in their neighborhood in Indonesia. And so they were just sharing the gospel with these children, sharing Bible stories. They were playing games with them. Rebecca, one of the ladies, was a medical doctor, and so she would help give medicines if any of the children were sick. And several children began to come to faith in Christ. And where the problem came up was that, Indonesia is a Muslim nation, and there are certain laws against sharing the gospel with Muslims. And even though the parents of all these children had agreed to let them come, some people were just trying to get these ladies in trouble, and so they told the authorities that they were doing it in an illegal way, and these women were taken away and put in prison. So Rebecca, Etty, and Ratna, they said that they were very confused. They were doing this great ministry for God. Lots of children were coming to faith, and then they're put in prison. There were like mobs, like a crowd, chanting for their death. They were very scared. They were very confused. And they missed their family while they were in prison. But I saw this interview with Rebecca, this brave woman, and she said with a big smile on her face, I call this prison my prison, my school of trust in God. I call this prison my school of trust in God. So they decided, these ladies, while they were in prison for 2 years, they decided to be a blessing to that prison. So they started making friends with the guards. They started making friends with the other cellmates, sharing their food. Rebecca eventually was able to get the guards to get proper medicines for the people in the prison. They were blessing the prison so much, the guards said, we would love for your church to come here every Monday and have a worship service in the prison. So they started doing that. And then many of the other prisoners started putting their faith in Christ because of their testimony. And there was this one man, Eddie, who came to faith in Christ. He had stolen a motorcycle and was in jail. And when he saw the joy that these ladies had, he wanted to follow Christ as well. And so he did. Kind of reminds me of the Beyonce person, right? The joy she had. I was kind of interested in Beyonce. But this Eddie had interest in Jesus because these ladies had joy, even in prison. And so once they got out of prison, after 2 years, they still go back to the prison because there's a lot of people who came to faith in Christ. And they're still teaching them and making disciples. So what did these ladies say about all this experience? The first thing they said, they quoted a Bible verse, and they said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So that's from Psalm 119:71. So they said, even though it was hard and painful, it was good that these things happened to me because I got to draw closer to God in that time. They learned more about God. And they said they regretted nothing. And once they got out of prison, they still were teaching children about Christ. So brothers and sisters, I think these three women say to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share your faith. Don't be afraid. God will be with you no matter what happens. If you get rejected by your friend or your family, it will hurt. But God will be with you, and you would have shared God's love with that person. So I encourage you, don't be afraid. Let's follow their example. So I said I wanted to give you a very practical way of how you can share your faith. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. I want to give you an outline for how you can share your testimony. So your testimony is if you believe in Christ, you have a story of how God saved you. And the amazing thing is every single one of our testimonies is different. So here's the four steps, four categories of things you can do. So this is how you can share your testimony. First, you should just take one sentence to say, what was your life like before Jesus saved you? What was your life like before Jesus saved you? What were the things you desired? What did you live for? What were, don't go into gruesome detail of your sins, because this is not about you. It's about Christ and what he's done in you. But you can share in vague terms, what are the things you struggled with? So the first part. Step one, say, what was your life like before Jesus? And I know there are many of us who maybe grew up in church, and so in one sense, you felt like ever since a very small child, you believed in Christ. Praise God if that's your testimony. That is awesome. And so what can you say in this time? Maybe you don't know what to say for this first step. Well, I think you can say what the Bible says about people before they knew Christ. And you can know that was true of you, even as a child. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. And then God made us alive. So you could share that. You could say, I know the Bible says I was dead in my sins. But God made me alive, even at a young age. Praise God. That could be the first part of your testimony. Even if you know you've just trusted Christ from a young age. And what a beautiful picture of God's grace that is, if that's your testimony. So that's step one. What was your life like before Jesus? Step two. Tell the circumstances of how you came to know Jesus. Perhaps there was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching you about Christ, or your parents were sharing Bible stories with you. Perhaps there was a Bible verse that you were reading that captured your heart and you put your faith in Christ. What were the circumstances? Who were the people? What happened? Take just a few sentences to share that. And I will say it's very important at this point that you do two things. First, you share some scripture that was speaking to you during that time, or that you can look back and you can see how that was important at that time, or that's important to you now. Because God's word is what's going to draw people in to salvation. And then the second thing is, you want to share during this section about that Jesus died and rose again. Because that is the heart of our salvation. There would be no salvation if Christ didn't die and rise again. That's the heart of the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So first step, what was your life like before Jesus? Maybe one sentence. Second step, how did you come to know Jesus? Couple sentences, two or three sentences. Third step, what has your life been like since you've been following Jesus? Has the Lord done anything for you? Has he given you joy? Has he given you any victory over sin? Has he given you any blessing that you just want to praise him for and tell other people about it? Just share that. Just let it overflow. Let that be so personal that you can say, I am so thankful, and here's mine, that Jesus made me new. I was such a bad person. I was so dead in my heart. I was very destructive in all my relationships. And praise God, Jesus made me new. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And that's what he did for me. So make that very personal and share that. Let your passion overflow of what Jesus has done for you. Take a sentence to do that. And the final thing, so step one, life before Jesus. Step two, how'd you come to Jesus? Step three, your life since Jesus. Last one, and this is important. This one's hard. Invite them to come and believe in Jesus. It can be as simple. I know some of you were at Joshua's baptism. He actually did this in his testimony. If y'all remember, he read his testimony, and then he said, would any of you come and believe in Jesus today? That's what you do. We're called to invite people. It's not just a story of, this is what God did for me, and you can do what's good for you. That's not true. This is the message of salvation from God above, and he's gave it to us to share it with others. So God saved me. Would you come to Jesus too? He could do this for you too. So that's the last step. Give an invitation. So I encourage you, if you've never written out your testimony, write it out this week. Put it on paper. Type it out, whatever you do. And then be ready to share it with someone this week. Look around, guys. There's a lot of people in this room. What if every single one of us did that this week? And we all come back and we're sharing stories of God did this and I was able to share this. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you be encouraged in your faith? I would be really encouraged. But here's something very important. I do not want anyone to feel any guilt. I do not want you to be motivated by guilt. If you don't do this week, don't be shamed. Don't be embarrassed to come and see me. I'm not going to ask you and embarrass you in front of everyone. So there's no guilt. The Bible says God doesn't motivate us by guilt. God motivates us by his love. Know this. Jesus loves you. Jesus laid down his life for you. And he did it so that even when we fail at sharing the gospel with others or sharing our testimony, he still loves you. So there's no guilt, there's no condemnation, there's nothing, no burden put on you. This is really an invitation to have more joy in Christ as you're sharing about him with other people. So next week, when I told you about the open house we're going to have, I'm actually going to share my testimony next week. Whoever's in here, if it's just our people or if we got new people in here, I'll just gather everyone up and I'm going to try to take 2 minutes to share my testimony. And I'll invite people to trust Christ. So I ask that y'all would pray for me and pray that God would just bring a whole stream of people in here to hear the gospel. And then maybe if you stick around, maybe you'll have a chance in this room as we're meeting people. Maybe you'll get to share your testimony too. So wherever you go this week, I encourage you to go make disciples. So let's join Jesus on his mission. He is actively seeking worshipers. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's doing it. He is going to do it. He's going to do it in Cowan. He's going to do it in Suwannee. He's going to do it in Iraq. He's going to do it in the Philippines. He's going to do it in Canada. Jesus will get his worshipers. The only question is, do we want to be a part of that? Do we want to be a part of that? So if you've been transformed by Jesus, tell others about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace. Thank you that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost like me. Lord, we pray that you would just transform us, Lord. You know the fears that I have. Lord, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters here who are fearful about sharing their faith, Lord, would you just bring them near and give them courage and boldness? Lord, so we pray that you would give us many opportunities to share Christ this week, and would all be for the glory of your name and for our great joy. So we love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.